Try to learn more about that person, get to know him better, and some of their unique circumstances. Pray for blessing and work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds. And just pray dangerously. Pray that the Lord will use me so that you won't have a choice whether to talk to me. You'll sort of be forced into it. And I would also say, pray to have people cross your path that you can talk to, that you can witness to, that will... I've done this. I don't do it all the time, and I didn't put this name up on my refrigerator, the names on my refrigerator, but I've asked people to cross my path before, and funny how it happens. So anyhow, I really encourage you guys to do that, to pray over and over. I had a mother who did that. That's why I'm even here. So anyhow, everybody got a sheet. Can everybody hear me? Good. Sorry. Sorry about that. Apologetic evangelism. What is apologetics? And why use it to do evangelism or outreach? I've got some questions. How many of you know of someone who has been involved in Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Christian consciousness, yoga, transcendental meditation? Anybody?
Yeah.
How many people that you know are or related to who believes in evolution? Do you know any people like that? How many know or are related to someone who is part of the gay lifestyle? I'm really curious to see who got it. It seems like everybody got someone. How many of you know people who are related to someone who uses drugs? Marijuana, prescription drugs, methamphetamine, heroin, LSD, or alcohol. How many of you know or are related to someone who's an atheist? If you're going to public school, you're probably around a lot.
Pretty close with B.
Pardon?
Pretty highly linked with letter B.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't finish that. People who are agnostic, or people who follow teachers like Marianne Williamson, Eckhart Tolle. Eckhart Tolle's been on
Oprah.
And she set him up with some sort of counseling thing online to where he counsels people, and he's way up, new age. Anybody know anybody who's been into the dark arts, witchcraft, spiritualism, Satanism? Nobody. You may be surprised.
No, you're good.
So, the point is that apologetics, I'm not sure if everybody, I think everybody sort of knows what apologetic is, but we'll get to that. But the question is, how do you deal with people in that area that are involved in any of these things? A lot of people don't know much about them, so when you're around them, they're sort of like, I don't know what to say, and we'll just talk about the weather and stuff like that. So, there's several ways you can do it. Some people, like, especially when they have Jehovah's Witnesses or come to the door, they'll yell at them, and you know, use anger and say, get out of here. And that's not a really good way. Or you can ignore them, turn your back on them if they're relatives, and I don't want to talk to them. And like I said, act as if their belief doesn't exist. I'd like everybody to, at their table, to sort of do a little discussion. You're going to have to sit with somebody else or discuss it with yourself.
It's a good discussion. Nobody argues with you.
I know.
Take a couple minutes and tell each other what you do when people like that are around. People who are like, evolutionists would probably be the most likely. Probably drugs and alcohol. Take some minutes to see how everybody else does it. Okay?
Obviously, we are talking about writing some qualifications.
people for us.
So we're going to see up everything you say and you're going to ask me next what's. And I'll show you. If I did have to open the door, if I had known that. Definite feeling and love for them, and it gets you frustrated very easily at times, and you want to yell at them and say, how do you open your mind? It's sort of like the old days of coaching basketball, and I had the baseball bat. I used to tell them the last five didn't work out, and I had dents in the thing, you know. And I, you know, you just try to get something through to them, and it's hard at times. But I mean,
partly what you're saying is shown care.
Yeah, as much as you can. Yeah.
But even that is not going to come from me. It's going to be a result of me praying that God will help me to love them and help me to have that care for them, because sometimes I don't have that. I don't.
And it's all over. It's the Holy Spirit that's actually doing the work. That we, it's kind of hard to say, is us just going out and going door to door. Is that Holy Spirit working, or is he only working when we're feeling directly sort of like a nebulous sort of that line? But I kind of think if a Christian Holy Spirit sort of working with us all the time. What did you get?
One of the things you're talking about is that Jacob was saying, he does things in the university, counseling lots of different people. And, one of the biggest things is just treating people well, and just kind of having a little bit of that. Oh, you're a Hindu. Yeah. You know, you just have to just kind of go with it, and then know, I was mentioning that at some point, if you've been human with them, then, you know, maybe they have a concern they come to you, and that's your opportunity.
Right.
And so just kind of, you know, I don't think any of us are going to be like Satanists, you know, doing midnight sacrifices or anything.
Non-controversial, don't attack them and their feelings, but here's what we see, or what I see. And I had one friend, I talked to him for probably 30 years before he came to house. And now he's going to church. Not our church, but he's going to change.
We're trying to bring Christ. They don't come out here.
And you don't know when it works.
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit. But all you can do is say, this is my feeling.
All these groups of people, they've been around for ages, but on your second page, during the 1960s, a change began to take place in our culture. I'm sure some of you remember the 60s, some of you guys don't know what it was about, I'll just read it. During the 60s, change began to take place in our culture, like the infiltration of drugs, Eastern religion, New Age thinking, spiritualism, witchcraft, exploring with LSD, meditation, sexual revolution. But this isn't exclusive to the 60s, but this is when it seemed to really ramp up and really come in strong. I picture it as a flood of spiritual elements, a spiritual dimension that insinuated into our culture. Especially, I sort of feel like it started in Berkeley, but that's not. A lot of it came out of Berkeley, but it was, everybody familiar with Pandora's Box, the mystical, I don't know if she was a god, but she had this box full of evil spirits. Nobody heard of Pandora's Box?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, nobody said it. And she opened it, and all these evil spirits came out and just started attaching themselves to people and causing trouble and all that. That's always the picture I've had in my mind. And then we have the Christian church, who's always been really strong, not pretty strong, like in the 40s and 50s. Everybody believed in God. They had this belief in God. They weren't always real literate about it. They didn't do a lot of in-depth studies. But they weren't ready for what was coming in this cultural change. Most people said they believed Christ died for them, and the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's it. But to explain to other people about why, just wasn't there. And so this especially Lutheran church, that 60s is when there's a big influx of liberalism that came over. Liberal theology coming over from Europe, and that's when the Lutherans really pick some changes in that. That's why this not intended to be here and the only one who really holds on. But anyhow, you have this influx of demonic spirits, change of thinking, liberal, anti-Christian thinking came out, and you had a church here, so the church wasn't fulfilling a need. There was something that young people wanted. I'm not real clear in how it all happened, but there was something that the young people wanted, and they found it in the occult, the drugs, the sexual revolution, and Satan just delivered it up, just boom. And the church was sort of just standing there, not knowing what to do with it. I know I was part of it. And I like I was telling them, I went to a Christian university and Pacific Lutheran University, and I don't know if I should tell you. Anyhow, I got involved, very involved in drugs, Eastern religion, Zen Buddhism, the whole bit. And I'd come home during the summer, and my parents are going, "What happened? What happened to this guy?" And I refused induction into the military. My mother kind of had a nervous breakdown. So I've seen all this take place, and nobody could help you through this stuff. I took LSD and I had some really bad experiences, very, very, very depressing. And there's a psychologist up at Pacific Lutheran who I went to see. They had no clue. Why do you deal with someone who's messed up from LSD? They just didn't. And so, here we are, where there's a lot of people who are starting to deal with it, with what's going on, and how do we approach these people who are in this drug craze, sex craze, Eastern religion? Again, how do we approach these people? I was going to have someone play the devil's advocate, but I'll do it. I'm going to be the atheist or whatever I choose, and I'm going to tell you that evolution, it's a gradual progression of, after a big bang, that everything started increasing in size, increasing in complexity, and just sort of mushing up to where we went from little cells on up to animals, to people, to, you know, the tree, the plants and all that. That's how it just gradually evolved and became what we have now. What do you tell me? What's your argument?
I remember something that I heard at a meeting once, and it was talking about going to campuses of colleges and talking to children, and I call them children because I'm a little older. The one thing that our pastor did when he was talking to these children was you would say, what do you put your hope in? And based upon their answer, and I'll use my term, how's it working for you?
So you're pulling me down? Well, I got a good job, I make, five figures, six figures sometimes. And I have a wife, I'm divorced from her now, and the kids are somewhere, but I feel pretty good. And I still think that it's just obvious that everything came from smart, just look at it. You can see dogs graduating the horses. I'm not sure how to do that. Graduating the horses and pretty soon bigger animals, antelope, elephants.
I said one time, if we're evolving, how come it's not? Like, if humans were apes and then we evolved to what we are now, why isn't it keeping going? Why are we
soft? It's slow. Slow, that you don't see it.
Yeah. It has billions of years to happen. So yeah. Anything can happen.
There's no reason you can't see it happening. Anybody else? Both at the same time. One of them is quinine, I think, and something else. And if he's in danger, he can push these chemicals out, and as they come together, they ignite. And it can do harm to the predator that's on, and it also blows them away sometimes. So if you think about this, how did this happen? How did he start having quinine back there, and then he tried this chemical? How's he going to do it? And he puts one chemical, and that didn't work, so I got eaten up by the predator. Just keep trying. It doesn't work. Both of them had to be there in the beginning, so he had to be created. Let's go on to the next page. So we have a whole world of people who have had their spiritual needs met by the world of non-Christian influences. But has Christianity done their part well, they're starting to. And that's sort of what apologetics is about. It's the use of giving answers to others about the hope or belief that we are having about something. In our case, Christianity, this is Jude 3. Would someone want to read that? One second. Jude 3, see where it is on the third page. The half-brother of James and Jesus. You start off, beloved.
Sure. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
So here we have half brother James and Jesus telling us, you need to contend for the faith, you need to be ready with people who are floundering around in Eastern religions, meditation. Paul was a classic apologist or persuader. In Acts 17, can we throw anybody want to read this? Yep, got a bond. Okay.
When Paul and his companions When Paul and his companions had passed through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining to them that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I proclaim to you that he is dead, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and stood in large number of 5 years in the same way as the prophet.
So Paul, Paul was, he was, Christians were sort of scared of him. The Romans hated him. The Greeks didn't like him because he had pretty good arguments. But he went into the marketplace. There was a place where they would do debates and stuff. He would go out and contend with these people. You know, give them an argument about what his state was. He was probably one of the best ones that ever came around. I'll show you. You ever heard of Kirk Cameron? He was in, what's the name of that movie, the show?
Growing
Pains. My kids watch this.
I am your child, Dave.
That's Kirk Cameron. And so the guy's Robbie Zacharias.
That's a wonderful and understandable way. You know, when God wanted to impress the world with literature, I think he gave us Shakespeare. When the world was going to be dazzled by music, we found men like Mozart and Beethoven. And when we're looking for astonishment in the world of art, we can look to Van Gogh and Picasso. When it comes to clear thinking, a brilliant mind, and an articulate tongue, God gave us Robbie Zacharias. I'm really not understating things, although he's so humble he would probably blush if you could see him. But please welcome Robbie Zacharias. Sure.
speaking to foreign dignitaries on things like the concept and nature of truth, and you are a skilled apologist. Explain to us, what exactly is apologetics?
Apologetics is that discipline, Kirk, which intimidates a lot of people, first of all, by the sound of the word and then the extent to which it can go. But it's a very simple word coming out of the Greek, coming right out of 2 Peter 3:15, which talks about always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. That word reason is the word apologia, from which we transliterate the English word apologetics. Now, that's the discipline that you study, whether it's at undergraduate or graduate level, or some form of formal education, if you're an apologist for this worldview or that worldview. Christian apologetics is to be able to present a cogent defense of the Christian faith. But I like to give it two prongs, really. It is not only to defend the faith when hard questions are asked, but it is to clarify truth claims where there's a lot of woolly-headed thinking or muddied waters. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when the people are confused and they don't know what's really happening, this is one of the most spectacular moments in the very birth of the church. Peter stands up and says, "Let me explain to you what is happening. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." So he's clarifying a truth claim, rooting it in the prophetic scheme. So apologetics is really those twin tracks of defending the faith against the hard questions. How do you know the Bible is the word of God? Why is there only one way to God? How can there be a God when there's so much of evil and suffering in this world? How do we know Jesus Christ is who he claims to be? What about all these other worldviews? Apologetic steps in to meaningfully respond to those questions. 2 weeks ago, I was doing two open forums at Virginia Tech, where that horrific tragedy hit that campus in April. And so the entire campus was waiting for answers to the hard questions. There were about 6,000 out on the second evening. That's apologetics. But then you're clarifying truth claims. What is the gospel about? You had Johnny Hunt earlier and Liz talking about, and the musicians presenting the gospel. The birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? So apologetics is very important. The question today is not whether you're an apologist or not. The question is whether you're a good one or a bad one. That's the difference.
Yeah. And you know, the opponents of the Christian faith are coming out with both barrels loaded. I mean, they're coming out with all they've got. You know, I was recently engaged in a face-off with a couple of angry atheists, and boy, it was a challenging situation because I realized that it really wasn't just about the information, it's also about the presentation of the information. If a guy can throw mud in your eye and get you to sort of get thrown off guard, it's difficult to be able to present the truth in a persuasive way. And I know that that's the apologetics is the science of truth and the art of presenting it in a meaningful, persuasive way.
You have hit the nail on the head there. These are the new brands of what I call hate theists. It's the combination of intense hostility with twisted facts. Facts are not self-interpreting. And when you look at the way the atheists are operating, be it Samuel Harris or Richard Dawkins or Daniel Dennett or Christopher Hitchens, you know, three of the top 10 best-selling books in the New York Times a few months ago, three were written by vociferous atheists. They are hostile. They are armed for battle. You know, I lectured Oxford University three times a year. I'm a senior research fellow there. Although I live in Atlanta, I go to Oxford and lecture there regularly. Richard Dawkins lectures out of there. And when I was there a couple of months ago, there was a lead article by him asking actually for Oxford to consider not admitting students who believed in an intelligent designer as the source of creation. The irony of his comment was that he is lecturing in a university whose motto is "The Lord is my light." And that very day that I was giving my lectureship, the student body president of one of the most prestigious colleges in Oxford, Baylor College, took his own life, about 20 or 21 years old. So with all of this sophisticated knowledge and double fist hitting out at Christianity in particular, these atheists have really no answers to give to young men and women who are looking for purpose and meaning in life. You know, the very word university means unity and diversity. To bring unity in the diversity of life's pursuits, the academy today is not able to give that to our students. So your point is very well taken. You know, they are coming with both barrels blazing, and it is time for the church to prepare its young people to meet this onslaught, or we will fail them. We'll send them into the hotbed of such arenas where they're going to be attacked in all of the fundamentals of their beliefs. And if our young people are to survive the first 90 days on the campus, the church had better realize what's happening today in the world of literature, in the world of hostile anti-theistic thinking.
So, Roger, this is Zacharias. They're not Lutherans, but he's really good at apologetics, and he does it. See how he talks, and just starts calm, and he never gets riled up, no matter how much they're yelling at him. But he's able to come up and just explain their stuff. And it's really good to be able to see like debates with Robbie Zacharias or William Lane Craig, how they can just take these arguments that these guys come up with and just cut them in half. And they're not mean about it or anything. Anybody heard of Richard Dawkins?
There's this book, Expelled. It's a Ben Stein, everybody knows Ben Stein. He made this movie about how so many universities, if people who are in, like one was writing a thesis and they used the word intelligent design in there, they just mentioned it once. They were removed from the program. PhDs with tenure have been taken out of their positions in prestigious universities. And that's what Ben Stein does. He's Jewish, he's not Christian, but it's a pretty good movie. I don't know if anybody's seen it. But anybody seen it?
It's in the church library.
Yeah. And I've got a bunch of stuff over here that was pretty helpful. So anyhow, so why apologetics
for evangelism? Any ideas?
Well, I think in some cases, I mean, you may be just like we're Christian because our families have been in the United States for four generations. Maybe there's somebody you work with that is Hindi because she was 24 generations that way, and then just moved here, and so. I mean, if they have honest questions and we can't, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess I just always went to church and that's what was taught and that's why it's pretty hollow when you're trying to, you have these people attacking and that's one thing, but then you have people honestly seeking and if you can't give really any answers, then that's kind of tough. I mean, for the people who honestly would like to know, what's the basics here? These talking and these guys, they fight you to the death. They're never, doesn't seem like they're ever gonna be convinced. That's a whole other story to me. I think it's more these open seekers that have honest questions like, really? You're telling me you really believe there was this guy and he was God and he was man and then he died, but then he rose, like, really?
And they will.
Why? But honestly, why? Right? And where does that come from?
Yeah. What were you telling them? Huh? What were you telling them? How do you know Jesus died?
Well, I think you can look at the Bible. Ancient texts, ancient documents. It is so credible. It's more credible than any ancient document you'll ever find.
Yeah.
You can go in. Do you want to have this discussion? Let's look at some resources together. Yeah. Let's, this kind of thing. I mean, you're never going to argue someone into faith.
There's historians backing it up. There's fulfilled prophecy that makes it obvious this can happen. But that's what they do, is they'll back you down. It's just a fable, you know?
Yeah.
So And kids going into public schools, especially colleges, they're going to be assaulted with all kinds of anti-Christian evolutionary thinking, and it's overwhelming. I was going to AR and Sac State up until 2006, and when it first hit me, I thought, whoa, I'm not ready to answer these questions. So I had to do a lot of studying. Tom?
You know, a lot of people are intimidated by the Mormons coming to your door because we think we're so learned. I was on the board of directors for Truth and Love Ministry, Mark Harris, and he's the expert on when it comes to Mormons. He said the Mormon missionaries have approximately 5 to 6 weeks of training before they send out. So they know specific scripture, and that's why.
Yep.
So his method, which comes in with what you're saying, his method is when they come to your door, invite them in. Because first of all, they're undernourished. They don't get any kind of food. So give them something to eat and drink. He said a lot of things to drink so they'll stay, you know, because they have to use the restroom and things. And then you can talk to them about the Bible. My wife does this. We get Jehovah's Witness comes up to our place. Now they stop coming because my wife always wants to take them in the house and talk to them about what their Bible says versus what our Bible says. So I think they're going to quit coming up to our house now because they don't want to do that. They told me last time, no, we don't want to talk about your Bible. We just want you to hear what we have to say.
Right. And if you're going to really get in discussion with them, you got to know what you're doing because some of them, boy, we had one guy coming back like 5 weeks and he kind of wore me out, but he finally saw that I wasn't really interested in the religion. Carol?
I saw a lady several times at Wendy's and she was doing a Bible study. And one time there was a Mormon guy sitting kind of next to her, so she started talking to them. And then I don't know how she knew, but they needed some repair work on some clothes, so she invited them over, gave them lunch, and did some sewing work. So that's how she was getting in, then in to talk to, just over doing Bible study at Wendy's.
That's what I'm sort of going to get into. I'm just saying, wouldn't it be nice to be able to go, or besides the witnesses and Mormons coming around, go over to someone's house and, just a secular friend maybe, and they have some book on the table about Hinduism, Buddhism, meditation, and be able to, you know, at least say something about it, or at least look at it, go home and get some books that are about it, and be able to engage them. Because if we just start, you know, saying that's dumb, that's stupid, you aren't going to catch any fish. Or be able to talk with your grandkids. Wouldn't it be good to explain? Oh, shoot. I can bring some books in case people need them. Anyhow, explain to them what the evolutionary process is and what it's about and what they're trained to teach you in schools. They're telling you what to think and not telling you how to think. And actually, if anybody has a kid in high school, public school, I have a book I can give to you that's done by a local guy here. But he took, his kids were in high school and he saw what they're being taught. So he wrote his own book, going through all their different theories and stuff and explaining them. It's pretty good. Like I was saying, it's good to watch debates too. Ron Zachariah, he debates Hitchens, Dawkins. They're really smart guys. And he just sort of lays it out easily, and you judge for yourself who won. But I think my main issue is if we are able to do this, we're going to be more acceptable to people we're trying to evangelize. If we're able to just talk about them, talk about whatever they're involved in. And it gives you confidence for witnessing. It makes you realize that you have some answers, and it just makes you think, hey, I can talk to these people. And you can, like I was saying, go and help Christian kids, or non-Christian, help students attending non-Christian schools to, I'm on the fourth page, interpret information that they may or may not be true. People going to non-Christian schools are actually being taught things, as I was saying, not how to think. And if you can help them with reasonable answers to all that they're coming up against. And while I was going to Sac State, by the way, I wear a coat all the time because I had surgery some years ago, and ever since I had that, I know I'm full all the time, so you think I'm really weird?
Yes.
It's okay, Dave. We think you're weird without a
coat. You without a coat.
It's okay.
Okay. Anyhow, I was taking classes at Sac State, and I would argue with some of these professors, ask them questions, and because, I was in my 50s, and if I get embarrassed, I'm with a bunch of 20-year-olds. So anyhow, I did this in different classes, and one day, I gotta do this. These two girls came up to me and they said, "We're really good, glad you're doing it, but we can't. We don't know enough. We're not going to do it." And so I figured, at least if I can ask these questions, I'm sure there's some Christian in these classes who will say, "Oh, okay, at least someone else is with me," because it's scary being in classes where they're all anti-Christian, professors anti-Christian, and this one professor is psychology of personality. Anyhow, I asked him questions a lot, and he got to a point where he said, "I'm not going to answer any more questions." Psychology class. And so I thought, well, I got close to it. I don't know if that did anything, but a lot of stuff these teachers just follow me. And Peter.
Question?
Yes. Yeah.
I'm not an expert on this, and unfortunately, this is partly my fault, but I don't interact with a ton of people that aren't of the same worldview that I have, that being a Christian faith.
Yeah.
But in every situation is unique. If you have someone who's inquiring, they already are showing a receptiveness to what you're going to say, and it might be a little bit less of a difficult thing to just explain what you believe. But if you're in a more of a confrontational situation where you're up against an atheist, someone who's bent on evolution, my question / thought is it appropriate? They're trying to put you on the defensive. They're asking you questions that they think you can't answer short of saying, "I believe," and then you're an idiot for believing. Can you turn that and flip the script and kind of go on the offensive and ask them questions that they don't have answers to?
Absolutely.
And there's like a list of five of these questions that really get to the essence of, the Christian faith. One of them would be, what's going to happen to you when you die? They're focused backwards. Evolution focuses backwards. The Christian faith focuses backwards in the sense of what Jesus did for me, but forwards in terms of this means eternal life in heaven. And so that's kind of a fundamental difference about where they're coming from and where we're coming from. And the questions we can ask are forward thinking, And, you know, ultimately they get you to the conclusion that what I believe has eternal meaning and what you believe has, you're going to end up turning into dirt and it all meant nothing. I don't know if there's any appropriateness to kind of turn
really,
the tables on.
Yeah, you take what, like they make some sort of point and you say, could you tell me more about that? Could you explain that to me? You put the onus on them so that they have to start doing the explaining, and you back them down, and some guys are really good. Someone like Dawkins or Hitchens, you're probably going to be able to do that. But with some people, you can back them down to where they see the utility of what they're trying to tell you. And that's one of the main things I try to do, is ask questions.
I think where I'm struggling with this a little bit is I see it where it's opportunistic. I see it where it's worth with our kids and equipping them to kind of defend their faith. But part of the comfort I have is just that I just have faith. And when you start going on the offense, I feel like you're then trying to build your list of reasons why you believe versus just have faith. And that you have faith in your heart. And so I think we get ourselves in trouble with building this list of reasons why we're right versus why they're wrong. Versus just having this comfort, like they don't have that same comfort. So if we can just express why we have comfort and why we have faith, it kind of removes that just battle, because there's always going to be another one up if you get into that. So
yeah, good chance. I never convinced any of my professors of it. But a lot of times there's someone around who's listening, like those two girls. Or wherever you might be. You might be in a coffee shop talking to someone here, or they might talk to you later, or they might go home and start reading something. So it's not that we're trying to win the battle.
I just want to get the debates.
That
just keeps you
more comfortable. Yeah, no, I'm not trying to say you got to go to debate, but hearing the debates helps you understand their point. And how ridiculous the other side points, like evolution. Evolution, when you dig into it, it's really silly.
One of the things you find with Eastern religions and agnostics is that they are the center of the whole thing. Everything, they are the ultimate when you boil it down. Ask them that. Are you really saying that you are the pinnacle of what this has all done? I said, I hate to think that if I was the pinnacle, I hope there is something that is much higher and better than I. And let them think on that.
Most religions are pretty self-centered. We try not to be. Okay. Peter said to give answers with gentleness and respect. I want to emphasize that. And this, I just believe this is a tool that we can use in our outreach to answer those people who got involved in all that Eastern religion, the drug, whatever. We can use this to fulfill that spiritual emptiness they have. Because they filled it up with witchcraft, yoga, all that stuff, and trying to get answers to it. And if you ever talk to them, and they're always realizing, doing this now and meditating, but then I have to burn the incense at home to clear all the spiritual pain. And it's an ever ongoing sort of matter. Quickly, the ammunition we have is know your Bible. That's the best asset. The church library has DVDs and books you can use. There are many books written on apologetics in bookstores. And I have some I can share. I'd like to have maybe classes in apologetics if people would be interested. Dr. Schmidt, you can keep it.
And again, so what are we going to do? Like I was saying, this is a great tool, I think. I mean, great. Guess what? We can do this. But sometimes it's that praying consistently for people. I know my mother did it, and that's why I came out of that little world. And I was only a kid, so she had everybody off the street. But she did. And pray dangerously, like you said. Say, Lord, use me to tell my friends more about Jesus. Pray dangerously means that you ask God to provide a situation that you have no choice but to witness to the person for whom you are praying. This was written by that pastor. Is it praying for fame, I guess?
I'm not sure who put that together. That's an older resource.
Okay. So, I'm sorry I didn't open the prayer, but let's close the prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of discussion. Thank you for giving us the freedom here and to be able to even discuss this and have a church. And thank you for all that you teach us, all the tools that you give us. And we just ask that you help us go out and talk to other people and just lead them to Christ if that is your will. We ask for a blessing on this day in Jesus' name.
Chairs and tables.
Chairs and tables.